You're listening to the Beach Haven Podcast. Today's episode is our Easter message and the final in our series titled Jesus on Every Page. With no further ado, our lead pastor, Rob Timms.
You can be seated. Thank you, Eric. Hey, folks, I think it's totally appropriate that we thank the Lord for the work that our production and worship team has done in leading us in worship this morning. Amen. Thank you guys so much. Thank you. And if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 20, verse 24 is where we're going to be, just where Eric was reading for us. And if you're our guest this morning, it's funny. It's literally every Sunday we do this. The worship, the scripture, all these things is the same. We are just super excited that you were able to come with us and join us. And we invite you back to a very similar experience every Sunday together. So my wife, Holly, and I have been married almost 25 years, and we have four biological children together, ages 20 to 8 right now. And we also have had 9 foster children in our span of about 2.5-3 year span. I have been a children's minister and a youth minister. I have, even when I was just a dude and a member of a church, I worked in the 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds for a couple of years. Holly and I actually met because we were both working children's camps together. So children are just a huge part of our life. I love being with kids. I like my alone time. I like my adult time. But kids are a big part of who I am. And I love being around them in part because of their mouth. I mean, they just love to talk. And they will say just about anything or everything sometimes. It's a great way to get to know their parents is to go and talk to the kid. You know what I'm talking about? And some of you are going to go find my 8 and 10-year-old after this and start asking a lot of questions about me. And that's fine. But the other reason I love being with kids is not just because of some of the funny things they say, but because of they will sometimes ask questions that are remarkably profound. It reveals that there's something going on in their mind and in their heart, usually around 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, that's just they have a cognition that maybe is bigger than you would expect. In the last 2 weeks, I've had these questions come to me by children, not my own, some of yours, okay? This was the first question that I got. If Satan asked Jesus to forgive him, would Jesus do it? All right. So Eric Osuch is our college pastor. He was right here. He'll be at the tent answering that very question right after the service today. I got this question also just 2 weeks ago. Different kid, different family. Does God hold someone responsible for sin if they've never heard about Jesus? John Walker, the bald guy, he'll also be outside and he'll answer that one as well. Now, one of my children is particularly hilarious and he's very clever. When it comes to asking questions, he also is incessant in his nature of his interrogation. And more than once, he has asked me what I think is the deepest, most profound question that we all know, but that we rarely consider. And that's this question right here. What is the meaning of life? Now, when Luke asked me this question at the age of 6, 7, and 8 years old, he does it with a chuckle. But Dad, what's the meaning of life? Because he is trying to get under my skin, right? He's just talking to hear himself talk, and he just wants to be doing something or talking about something all the time. He does not yet really possess the intellectual capacity to fully understand the weight of the question. But because he is a smart aleck, he does know that the question has weight. He doesn't understand the weight of the question. But he does know that the question has weight, and so he asked it. But what's funny about this moment when he asked this question is that I know, as a 49-year-old man, that there's a time coming in his life where he has to really address the answer to that question, right? He's got to know at some point he's going to have to answer that question, what is the meaning of life? And I'm wondering how you would answer that question this morning. So to help us wrestle with this question, you didn't know you were getting this big weighty thing on Easter morning, did you? This big question, I want us to go back in time about 2,000 years ago when one of Jesus' disciples named Thomas was wrestling with this question. So whether you're a modern era boomer or you're a postmodern Gen Z, you are all going back to the pre-modern man who was wrestling with this question, what is the meaning of life? And I think just to tell you right up front what the answer is, I think Thomas would have answered the question this way, that the meaning of life is to know and enjoy and share Jesus. I think this is exactly how Thomas would answer the question if you asked him after the resurrection, after Jesus appeared to him, after he got to have that genuine encounter with Jesus. This is exactly what Thomas would say, that the meaning of life is to know and to enjoy and to share Jesus. But before the resurrection, before Jesus' appearance to Thomas prior to this, he would not have said this. He would have said something completely different if he would have been able to answer it at all. And that's what I want to explore in the life of Thomas with you this morning. Now, there's not a lot revealed to us about Thomas and his relationship with Jesus, but what we do have is pretty interesting. And from that, we can derive what Thomas likely thought about the meaning of life. So if you were using the Gospel of John as your guide, you could turn back to John chapter 11. And this is where Thomas is first mentioned in the Gospel of John. Jesus and his disciples were some distance away from the region of Judea where Jerusalem was. And the reason they were a long way from Jerusalem is because they had just been there and they had all been nearly stoned to death by religious leaders in that area. They were threatened by Jesus, threatened by his disciples, threatened by their ministry, threatened by his teaching, and they nearly got to the point where they were going to stone Jesus and his disciples to death. So the disciples were like, we're out of here, and they go way off, far away, outside of Jerusalem. But while they're out there, a dear friend of Jesus has died, and this dear friend is named Lazarus. He lives in a village of Bethany that's near Jerusalem, and so Jesus has this inclination in John chapter 11 to go back to his friend Lazarus, though he's died, and he has some special plans that you can read about in John chapter 11 for them, but none of the disciples want to go. None of them want to go anywhere near Jerusalem because they nearly lost their lives under threat of being stoned to death by these religious leaders. But there was one disciple who was particularly zealous, one disciple who was particularly all in for Jesus, and his name was Thomas. And if you look at John chapter 11, verse 16, as they were debating about whether or not they were going to go into Judea, Thomas says this to his disciples, let's go. To his fellow disciples, let's go to and die with Jesus. I've considered all the things, says Thomas. Let's go also and die with Jesus. Okay? So whether he is resigned to do it, like, well, I guess we ought to go, and we're gonna die with Jesus, who is also going to die. Like, we don't know if it's resigned or if it's, let's go and let's die with Jesus. Like, we don't know if it's, like, enthusiastic or we don't know if it's, like, resigned. But I think if we just look at the substance of the statement, we can see what Thomas thinks in this moment, what he thinks is the meaning of life. Right here, at this point in his life, the meaning of life for Thomas was found in service to a cause to the point of death. That's the meaning of life for Thomas. It's in service to a cause, even to the point of death. So Thomas thinks that the meaning of life for him and for the disciples, let us go, right? It's plural. It's third person. It's a first person plural, right? Even for all of them, the meaning of life is to risk death for the cause that they are associating with the purpose of Jesus. They don't think Jesus is going to die and rise again. They have no worldview for a resurrection yet at all. What Thomas thinks is the meaning of life is, I'm associating a cause that Jesus is on, which is a political messiahship, the overthrow of Rome. I'm associating that, and I'm willing to die for it. The purpose of my life, he would say to you if you were interviewing him at this point, John chapter 11, the meaning of my life, the purpose of my life is to die for this cause that I've associated with the person of Jesus. And he thinks it's the meaning of life for everybody around him. He's trying to share this. right? So have you been there? Have you, in your quest to determine the purpose of your life, have you gone all in for a cause? In wanting to know, what is this all about? What am I here for? If your 8-year-old's in the back seat of the car on that 8-hour trip from Orlando and he says, "Dad, what's the meaning of life?" How would you answer that question? Would you say, "Well, the meaning of life, son, is found in the political party that you give yourself to. It's found in supporting the candidate of your choice. It's found in your vocation. You're put here to work. It's found in a relationship. You're put here to be connected to it, to that one special other person that God has for you. That's the meaning of life. We're here to start a legacy or to continue on a family legacy. And what's the meaning of your life? Have you been there where you've been all in for a cause?" Whatever your life's meaning may be or may have been, right here, Thomas knew his, and he was all in. And don't miss the fact that Thomas was all in for Jesus, right? What he understood about Jesus, what he thought was true about Jesus and his cause. So for Thomas, the meaning of his life was found in service to Jesus as he understood Jesus to be, even to the point of death for them both. And he wanted other people to find their meaning in that too. For a little bit he did. Because Jesus in John chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 started talking weird about his future. He started talking things like, "Hey guys, I'm going to get betrayed by one of you dudes, as it turns out. Hey guys, I'm going to be arrested. Hey guys, I'm going to be tried. Hey guys, I'm going to be crucified. Hey guys, I'm going to be buried. Hey guys, I'm going to be resurrected." And none of it was making any sense to Thomas, whose whole meaning of his life was tied to Jesus being a political king. So in John chapter 14, Jesus was elaborating a little bit, if you will, on what the future was going to be. Look at John chapter 14, verses 1-4 with me. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know to where I'm going." You know the way to where I am going. Now, this is crazy talk for a political Messiah. This is not the talk of an earthly king who's going to overthrow Caesar and establish Israel as a nation. This is the talk of something different, and it's completely unraveling Thomas's worldview and the meaning of his life. And you can tell in verse 5, and when Thomas again speaks and responds. Look at John 14, verse 5. Thomas says, "No, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Now, do you hear the difference in the words of Thomas's statement here in chapter 14, verse 5, and chapter 11, verse 16, right? This is a completely different Thomas than the one just 3 chapters earlier. Jesus, as Thomas has understood him to be, was the meaning of life for Thomas in chapter 11. "Jesus, I'm going to die with you, and you're going to die, and this is my purpose, this is my cause." But now here in 14, when the Jesus he thought he knew started talking about death and started talking about heaven, Thomas becomes bewildered and he's indignant toward the one for whom had been his very purpose for existence. He's completely turned the tables on Jesus because the meaning of Thomas's life is becoming completely unraveled. Jesus, as Thomas understood him to be, was talking about something else other than what Thomas expected him to be, other than what Thomas put me as his meaning of his life in. And that something else could not carry the weight of Thomas's meaning of life. Thomas had a life and a purpose, and he knew exactly what it was, and he thrust it on Jesus when it was completely wrong. It was completely different than what Jesus had planned, and it couldn't hold the weight of Thomas's meaning for life. So it's no wonder, fast forward 5-6 chapters, that when Jesus, after dying and after resurrecting, does appear to the disciples in John 20, verse 19, Thomas isn't there. It was evening of the first day of the week, and the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with them." But Thomas isn't there. Thomas couldn't handle anything other than what he thought the meaning of life had been. He had no worldview for a different set of expectations for Jesus other than that he had constructed and built his whole life's meaning on. He needed some alone time. You ever needed some alone time? Everything that I thought I knew, I no longer know anymore. Can I just be alone for a little while? And sometimes that's like an hour. Sometimes that's like a weekend. And sometimes that's a week. Sometimes that's a couple of years. I don't know what life means anymore. Because what I thought it meant, it clearly doesn't mean since Jesus is dead. Have you been there? So he needed some alone time. And yet, Jesus is alive. And he's appeared to the other disciples. And so, in verse 25 of chapter 20, the disciples gather together, and this time, Thomas is there. He's had his alone time. "Hey guys, I'm back now. What's going on?" Verse 25, they told him, "We have seen the Lord." We have seen the Lord, the one in whom you have built your entire life's meaning and purpose on. He's not dead. He's alive. We've seen the Lord. But he, that's Thomas, replied, "I won't believe it." Thomas, we have this nickname for Thomas, Doubting Thomas. It's a completely wrong nickname. The word here is unbelief. He won't believe it. Everybody doubts. Doubt's a pit stop on the road to faith. It's a sermon from a few weeks back. But Thomas doesn't doubt Jesus. He refuses to believe. He can't. He has no worldview for this. "I won't believe it unless," I'll give you some circumstances under which I would believe, "unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." Do you see the dynamic that's taking place here? The disciples, through experiencing the risen Jesus, have discovered the meaning of life. They now know, because Jesus is risen and is standing in their room and talking and hanging out with them and eating and drinking and doing all the things that real bodies do, they now know that because he's defeated death, as he predicted that he would, they know that he's God, and they know that he's worthy of their worship, and they're worthy of their service into eternity. They know that he is the meaning of life. So the disciples now know that the meaning of life is to know and to enjoy and to share Jesus. And so share Jesus with joy is exactly what they do when Thomas comes out from his alone time. And with joy, they share that they have seen God. And in this statement, they are living out the meaning of their life. They now know that the meaning of life is to know Jesus and to enjoy Jesus and to share Jesus. But for Thomas, who had his life's meaning, which was tied to Jesus, makes it complicated. His life meaning was yanked right out from under him. The idea that the meaning of life was found in some way related to Jesus was just a bridge too far for him to cross. And so he says in verse 25, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. I put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side. Here's what Thomas is saying. He's saying, I won't believe that the meaning of life is to know and enjoy and share Jesus unless I can genuinely encounter him for myself. Just like you guys did. You guys had a genuine encounter with Jesus. You're quite sure about what the meaning of life is. I need the same thing. I need a genuine encounter with Jesus to believe that the meaning of life is to know and enjoy and share Jesus. And that, my friends, is exactly what Jesus gives Thomas in verse 26 through 28. Look at the text with me. 8 days. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. And then he said to Thomas, I love this. Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer, but believe. Believe. And Thomas exclaims in verse 26, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff going on in the text here. Jesus just kind of getting through locked doors and all this kind of stuff. But what I really want you to focus on verse 28 is this exclamation, my Lord and my God. Because with this exclamation, Thomas reveals in this moment that he now knows exactly what the meaning of life is. He says, my Lord, which tells you about authority, right? Because Jesus defeated death as he predicted that he would. Thomas knows that he's worthy of worship and he's worthy of service into eternity. You are my Lord. But he also says, you are my God. This is a statement of identity because Jesus has died and he's defeated death through the resurrection. He is God. And then there's this big fat exclamation point at the end. Now in the Greek, there's no punctuation at all. It makes it really fun to interpret the Bible. There's none, but it's all implied. And so your English Bible readers go in and they put it exactly where it's supposed to be. And they're right to do this because when you are the only person in the Bible who says the words, my Lord and my God, in one sentence, you are not saying that like you are yawning. You are saying that like that's the meaning of your life. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. The meaning of my life is to know and to enjoy and to share you. That's the meaning of my life. Thomas got from Jesus exactly what he needed to believe from Jesus. A genuine encounter with a risen Savior. And because Jesus is Lord, and because Jesus is God, the meaning of life for the disciples and the meaning of life for Thomas is the meaning of life for all of us. The meaning of life for you and for me, for all people, for all time, is to know and enjoy and to share Jesus. Did you notice what Jesus said to Thomas after the exclamation? He said, because you've seen me, you believe. That's what you need. You needed to see me. You're living this historically time. Like, you get this privilege. But you know who's really blessed? Are the people who have a genuine encounter with me but don't actually see me. Amen. And that's you. And that's me. We have. If you're a Christian, you've had a genuine encounter with Jesus. You didn't physically see him. But you had a genuine encounter. His eyes of his resurrection truth and his ascension and the perfect life they live and the death that he paid and payment for sin, your eyes were open to that reality. You had a genuine encounter. And in that moment, you said, my Lord and my God. And you started to follow him with joy and you started to share him because you knew him, because the meaning of your life is to know and enjoy and to share Jesus. And so I want to invite all of us this morning to be verse 29, to be blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. John goes on to say the reason he wrote this book is so that you would believe and by believing and have eternal life. And so I invite you, all of you this morning, to know him. He's risen. He's alive. And after his ascension to the spiritual realm, which you can read about in Acts chapter 1, he sent the Holy Spirit, who for nearly 2,000 years has been pointing people from every corner of the globe to the person of Jesus. You can know him. Not just study his teaching in the Bible, not just listen to a podcast to help you live a better life. My invitation to you this morning is to know him personally by the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. I want you this morning, all of us, to walk out of here and acknowledge alongside of Thomas and myself and others in this room that Jesus is Lord and God, your Lord and God. And I invite you to enjoy him. Christians get a bad rap, deservedly so, because sometimes we're jerks and idiots. But the fact of the matter is, there's nothing more enjoyable, no one more enthralling, no more fascinating than God who became man, died, and beat death. Nothing. Who has a better story than Jesus? Hey, guys, let me tell you about the time I went down to hell and came back. Right? Who's got a better story than that? Who could be a better friend than Jesus? Who could have a sharper wit? Who could have a better sense of humor? Like, I'm a little cerebral. Who could you have better conversations with than Jesus? Who's more beautiful? Who's more true? Who could possibly be more worthy of your search for joy than God? I invite you to enjoy him. Enjoy the risen Jesus. And I invite you to share him. One of the great joys that we all have in this world is to talk about people that we know well and enjoy deeply. It is really fun to tell new people that you meet about the people that you already know and you really like. Right? It's really fun to brag about your good friends with your new friends, isn't it? And the same is true about Jesus. Because to the extent that we know him, we enjoy him. And to the extent that we know and enjoy him, we share him. Folks, the meaning of your life is to know, enjoy, and to share Jesus. Can I pray for you?